God bless you guys. Make your way back to your seat. I enjoy watching you do that. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 again this morning. We started this chapter last Sunday morning and we'll finish, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, this 8th chapter, this great chapter in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs. You can reach under the one in front of you and turn to page 944 and find where we're going to be reading and looking today. Romans chapter 8, in a few moments, we'll begin in verse 14. In some ways, we could summarize the text that we're going to walk through this morning like this. We fight sin and face suffering, but we'll be glorified as sons of God because of the gospel. We will be glorified, those of us who are the sons and daughters of God, because of the gospel. And that is the hope that we've already been singing about this morning, the promise of Christ coming and all that will be ours because of what Christ has done. Follow along as I begin in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, or the sufferings of this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The overall theme of this chapter, of this amazing chapter, Romans chapter 8, the overall theme is Christian security. But another theme that runs through, especially the first 27 verses of this chapter, and last week we looked at 1 through 13, and today we're looking at 14 through 27. One of the sub-themes that runs through these first 27 verses is the theme of the Spirit. The theme of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, in the first 27 verses, there's reference made to the Holy Spirit 19 times in 27 verses. And so today, we're going to continue. We really began last week to just sort of see what this great chapter teaches us about God's Spirit and how that relates to you and me and our security in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing I want you to see this morning, we see in verse 14. Look again at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, that verse is teaching us something about the Holy Spirit, and it's teaching us this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sanctification. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sanctification. And I say that because verse 14 is connected to verse 13. Notice how verse 14 begins. It begins with the word for, or we could say because. And so he's telling us something that is connected to what he's just said. Look again at verse 13. This is where we left off last Sunday morning. We finished by looking at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, in verse 14, he's saying something similar to something he said already in this chapter. Go back to verse 9, and I want you to see this. He says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So in verse 9, just before our text today, Paul has said a person is not a Christian if he does not have the Spirit dwelling in him or her. A person is not a Christian if he or she is not indwelt by the Spirit. If a person is not indwelt by the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. He's saying the same thing essentially in verse 14 when he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, if you were to make a list of all who are led by the Spirit of God, and if you were to make another list of all who are led by the Spirit of God, those two lists would be exactly the same. Those two lists would be exactly the same. And so he's saying a person is not a Christian if he's not indwelt by the Spirit. Verse 9. A person is not a Christian if he's not led by the Spirit. Verse 14. But what especially or specifically does he mean in verse 14 when he talks about being led by the Spirit? It's what he says in verse 13. The Spirit leads, or the Spirit of God leads the sons of God to do something specific. He's not talking here about the Spirit leading you to go to this place or that place. He's not talking here about the Spirit telling you to marry this person or not marry this person, or to take this job or to not take this job. He's talking about something specific in verse 14. Because the Spirit of God leads the Son of God, verse 13 tells us, to fight against sin. The Spirit of God leads the sons of God to fight against sin. He, as a matter of fact, the term here, leads, could be translated drives. The images of a very strong inner impulse. Those who are the sons of God are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God who lives within the sons and daughters of God have a very strong impulse to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to put to death sin, and to be sanctified. That's why I say verse 14, as we begin today, reminds us of what we saw last week, that the Spirit is the Spirit of sanctification. He leads us to fight against sin, and the fight is perpetual. We keep fighting because God's Spirit keeps driving us to do so. But going back up to verse 2, which we looked at last week, we see something else that the Spirit leads us to do. He leads us not only to fight against sin, but He also leads us to freedom from sin. Verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life, meaning the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. This is how the Spirit works. This is how the Spirit leads us. He gives us victory. And again, it's not perfect, but it is profound and it is progressive. And so the Holy Spirit, verse 14 reminds us as we begin today, is the Spirit of sanctification. But as we come to verses 15 through 17, I want you to see something else about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of sanctification, but the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of adoption. And that's what he talks about beginning in verse 17. Look at these amazing statements beginning in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. Just pause there for a second and give thanks. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is an amazing statement and something that I hope you'll get a hold of this morning, and that maybe more correctly will get a hold of you and me this morning. When we are the children of God by faith in Christ, because of what Christ has done for us, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is not a spirit of slavery, causing us to return again to fear. In other words, the Holy Spirit removes fear. He removes the fear of condemnation. Going back to verse 1. In this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation. The Spirit of God within us removes the fear of condemnation, of punishment, of banishment from God. We no longer have to fear that because of what Christ has done for us. The Spirit removes fear and He assures us of our acceptance as sons. He assures us of our acceptance as sons. Now, in verse 14, we see that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sanctification. That is, He drives us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. He drives us to and gives us a desire to obey and glorify God because of what He's done for us in Christ. But it's important that we don't get the order wrong. Obedience doesn't come before acceptance. Acceptance comes before obedience. And that's what this is talking about in verses 15 through 17. We have received, from the moment we believe, we receive the spirit of adoption. And the Holy Spirit removes fear. We no longer have to fear God's condemnation. We no longer have to fear separation from God and from the love of God that's in Christ, our Lord. We no longer have to fear that because of what Christ has done. And He causes us, the Holy Spirit causes the sons and daughters of God to sense and to feel that they have a relationship with God that's comparable to the relationship between a small child and their father who is loving and trustworthy. The word here, Abba, many of you have heard this before. It's a word that would be used in New Testament times by Jewish children at a very young age as they were referring to their father and speaking about and to their father. We have similar terms for dad or those single syllables that we repeat. Sometimes as little children, that little children repeat when they talk about their father that they love and that they trust. Little kids say what? Dada? Papa? It's one syllable repeated twice because it's super simple, but it's super sweet because it expresses that little child's faith, that little child's love, that little child's trust in a Father who is loving and who is trustworthy. And the Holy Spirit within us gives us this deep sense that that's the kind of Father we have. We have a good Father, not a harsh master. We love God because He is our good Father. We don't fear, ultimately, God because He's not a harsh master. And the Spirit, the nature of the Spirit that is placed within us, causes us to sense this and know this, to know that we are God's sons and that we have been accepted, fully accepted because of what Christ has done. And so our acceptance is what motivates our obedience. When we understand and feel by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and sense deep down in our spirit that we are the children of God and that He is our good Father and that we don't need to fear His condemnation ever because of what Christ has done, it's on the basis of that acceptance, the joy of that acceptance, that full acceptance, that we're motivated. It's in that acceptance that we're motivated to obedience and to live a life that pleases Him because He's pleased with us because of what Christ has done. So the Spirit removes fear and assures us of our acceptance as sons. And then He continues in verse 16 and 17 and says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. And so the Spirit not only removes fear and assures us of our acceptance as sons, but He also removes fear and assures us of our inheritance as sons. We are heirs. We are heirs. And we have this incredible inheritance because we are the sons and daughters of God. Look at the end of verse 17. Verse 17 ends like this, provided, that is, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, that is, with Christ, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In other words, this is a condition. Suffering with Christ is a condition for us being glorified with Christ. It means that we suffer as Christians. We suffer like Christians. You see, suffering and glory can't be separated. That's what is clear from the end of verse 16, or rather 17. Suffering and glory can't be separated. And so we suffer as Christians. We suffer like Christians. We endure the things that are a part of living in this world until Christ comes, in a way that glorifies God, and ultimately, as a result, we are glorified. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that scares me just a little bit. Because we don't know what we're going to face, right, by way of suffering. We don't know the kind of pain and the kind of loss that we may experience going forward. So what if I don't suffer as I should? What if I don't suffer in a way that's pleasing to God? Does that mean this inheritance will be removed from me? Does this mean I won't experience or receive this inheritance that God has for me? No. Here's the answer, and I want you to see this. Let's drop down for just a quick moment. And notice the end of verse 23. The end of verse 23, he says something that's real important. Let me just begin at the beginning of the verse. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Now, we've just said we are adopted. So are we adopted or are we not yet adopted? The answer is yes, it's both. There's a sense in which we are already God's sons and daughters, and the Spirit makes that clear to us. Particularly when we pray, we have this sense that He's our Abba, Father. But there's a sense in which our adoption and all that we have as heirs is still future. There's some that is still future. We're saved in stages. And ultimately, we will be fully and finally saved. And that's what he's talking about. He says we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And then he defines it specifically, the redemption of our bodies. So our bodies are not yet redeemed. Our bodies still hurt. Our bodies still grow old. Our bodies still die. And we suffer in our bodies. But I want you to notice also verses 26 and 27. And here's where we can be assured that God will enable us to be faithful because He will be faithful. His Spirit within us will strengthen us so that in our weakness, we in fact will suffer as Christians. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You see, we are weak and will be until our bodies are redeemed. But in our weakness, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at the word hope in verse 25. And look at the word help in verse 26. Here is why you don't have to fear if you're a child of God. Maybe you fear, what if I'm not faithful? What if in the midst of sorrow and pain, I'm not faithful? You don't have to fear that. Why? Because God will be faithful. God will be faithful through the Spirit. He will give you hope in your weakness, in your suffering, in your yet unredeemed body. He will give you hope and He will give you help. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know what that means? In your weakness, when you're suffering, when it's hard, the Holy Spirit gives us His help. And particularly what He does is when we are so weak that we just don't have words to express to God, to pray to God, to petition God. We don't know how to pray. And yet the Spirit who lives within us prays for us. He intercedes for us. And He intercedes according to the will of God. And the will of God in our weakness is that we be strong. And so God strengthens us in answer to the prayers of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you can't pray, you're so discouraged, you're in so much pain in your life, maybe because of certain circumstances, or will be, I will be. Here's the hope. Listen, the Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit will pray for me when I can't pray, when I don't know how to pray. And He will pray according to the will of God, and God will strengthen me. We sang, He will hold me fast. How do Christians hold fast in the midst of suffering? Christians hold fast because God holds fast. You see, God holds us. He gives us this hope. I love what is said about the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, it says there, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you know what that means? The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of the inheritance, the glory that we will have one day. And we get a taste of it now. We get a taste of the first fruits, the beginning of it. We get a sweet sampling of the glory and the inheritance that will be ours. And that's what enables you and me to suffer in a way that glorifies Christ. Not because we're so strong, but because the Spirit continually renews our hope. And as we look for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently. Because the Spirit enables us to. Because the Spirit reminds us of this hope. He gives us a foretaste of the glory that's coming. And because we have this hope, we endure. Because the Spirit, God through the Spirit, gives us this hope, reminds us of this hope. We're able to endure. And because the Spirit who lives within us, God through the Spirit, gives us the help that we need in our weakness when we suffer. And we endure. We hold fast because He holds fast. Here's the way the song puts it, I think very simply and well. Here's what He gives us: strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And God continually does that. And will do that in the midst of whatever we face. And so suffering and glory, yes, can't be separated. But God gives us the grace to suffer as we should. When we suffer, He gives us the grace that is sufficient for our needs. And we're able to suffer in a way that glorifies Him. And that leads us to the last of three things that we're seeing this morning about the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of sanctification, we've said. He's the Spirit of adoption. And then beginning in verse 18, He's the Spirit of glorification. Remember, I just said He is the first fruits of our inheritance. He is the foretaste of the glory that is to come. And so in that sense, He is the Spirit of glorification. We get a little bit of glory now. Through the work and ministry and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we experience a little bit of the glory that is to be ours when Christ comes. Now, the end of verse 17 says that suffering and glory can't be separated. The beginning of verse 18 says suffering and glory can't be compared. And I want you to see that. I think this is really important as we think about suffering and as we think about weakness in this world. He says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Suffering and glory can't be separated, but suffering and glory also can't be compared. There's no comparison. Paul spoke along these lines also in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to what he said there. "For the slight or light momentary affliction," talking about this life and what we experience, the suffering of this life, "for the slight or light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." See, there's no comparison. No matter how greatly we suffer in this life, the glory that we will enjoy when Christ comes and forever will be far beyond comparison. It will be so much greater. Listen to what he says in this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He compares or contrasts these two things in terms of weight and in terms of length. As he talks about suffering or affliction, he says it is, in terms of weight, it is light. In comparison to the weight of glory that will be ours eternally because of what Christ has done. And so he compares or contrasts them in terms of weight and length. One is momentary. The sufferings of this life, they're momentary. But the glories that are to come for the sons and daughters of God are eternal. They will never, ever end. And we need that perspective when we're suffering. We need that perspective when we're weak on this side of it. Our body's not yet redeemed. Still suffering in this life, we need this perspective. That as hard as it is and as bad as it is, as great as our suffering may feel to us, there's no comparison between the suffering that we're enduring now and the glory that we'll enjoy forever in heaven. And that's what he describes in the last couple of verses I want us to look at here. Look at, first of all, the glorification of the creation, beginning in verse 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." One day the sons of God are going to be revealed. Those who are the sons and daughters of God are going to be revealed. Verse 20, "For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The implication is this, what's being taught here is this, glorification is something that's going to happen for all of creation. The natural world is going to be glorified. The curse is going to be removed. All of the effects of sin in the natural world are going to be removed, ultimately when Christ returns. And so there will be the glorification of the creation. Right now, the natural world is subject to futility and to decay. Everything in the world decays and dies. But that will not be the case. Ultimately, we will live, God's people will live in new heavens and a new earth. God will make everything new. Everything new. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Notice he compares creation's groanings in verse 22. To the pains of childbirth. Now, if you've given birth to a child, you know what this means. The pains of childbirth are hard, but they ultimately produce something good. There's a child, right? And when the child comes, there's a sense in which you forget about the pain. There's a sense in which you forget about the groaning and the pain that you endured when you were in labor, when you were giving birth. The picture here is the same. Our world all around us is groaning under the weight of sin, under the curse of sin. And it's hard. It's hard. But it's all going to produce something good. God is going to make all things new. God is going to change this world into what it was before sin, and yet it's going to be even far beyond that. He's going to make the creation new. And then in verse 23, he begins to talk about the glorification of the Christian. You and me, if we've put our faith in Christ, and not only the creation, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, and in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Here's the thing to remember as we come to the conclusion. You and I, if we've put our faith in Christ, we will be saved to sin no more. We will be saved from all of the effects of sin, all of the terrible things that have entered this world through sin, it will be gone. C.S. Lewis, trying to help us grasp, and I'll finish with this, trying to help us grasp something of what the Bible means by our glorification, our being glorified as the sons and daughters of God, put it this way. He said, it's a serious thing, and then he continues a little later, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to today may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. And then he continues a little bit later, everlasting splendor. What's he saying? Well, let me put it very simply. If I could see you today, if you're a Christian, the way that you will look after you are glorified, I would be strongly tempted to bow down before you. Because there's a sense in which this glory means everlasting splendor. We will see the glory of God, but we will also share somehow in the glory of God. We will be glorified. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It really is hard to get our minds around this. But ultimately, we will be glorified. And God will be faithful. We're going to see this next week. more clearly, but let me just mention it right now. Later in this chapter, it says this about God's work and God's plan. Those he justified, he glorified. I hope that encourages you. It will if you think about it and understand it. Every single one God justifies. And if you've believed in Jesus, you're justified. If you've genuinely trusted in Christ, you are justified. Those he justified, he glorified. None gets lost. None falls out between justification and glorification. We have this hope. And it's a part of how we're strengthened. It's a part of how we are enabled to patiently endure the suffering and the sorrows that we experience in this life. And the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, enables us to be faithful because he is faithful. Through the Spirit, he gives us hope. Through the Spirit, he gives us help. As we wait for everything that's ours as the adopted sons and daughters of God. It's coming. Hold on. And the Spirit will enable you to. He will hold you. He will hold you fast. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are faithful, that you will do this work, that you've begun it, and that you will bring it to completion on the day and until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to catch a glimpse through your word of all of the things that you have in store for those who love you. Lord, it's beyond our imagination, your word tells us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that you, God, have in store for those who love you. God, I thank you for what you have in store, and I thank you that it's secure because you are faithful. And Lord, help us today to trust in your faithfulness and rejoice in the glory that will be ours forever. And help us to glorify you until that comes, until that time comes, and we know you will. I pray, Lord, for those who are here today who maybe don't have the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives of our sonship and of our salvation. I pray that today, if there are those who don't, that you would work and that you would help them today to genuinely trust in Christ as their Savior and to commit to him and to desire to follow him as their Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would begin immediately to give them that sense of sonship, that you are their good Father and that they don't need to fall back into fear. Lord, give us confidence, give us strength as we hope in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name.